So my name's Nathan. I am quite new to your congregation. I used to go to Maidenhead, and I was the youth pastor there for about 6 months to a year or something. I'm a leader in base, and I'm married to my beautiful wife, Christina, who's not paying attention. I love Jesus. I just want to say quickly before I start, I looked over at you two girls, Beth and Beth, and like, you guys have come so far, like, and just everything that you've done. So I just, let's everybody just give them a round of applause. They're amazing. I think it would be quite appropriate to start with a drink. We're just going to drink some of the Holy Spirit just to get filled up, just a little sign of getting filled by the Spirit. So if everybody like to hold their cups up to Jesus. God, I just ask that you fill our cups today, Lord God, with whatever we need from you, whatever I need to say, Lord, through you, through me, Lord, just to fill the cups up, just to give us all the spiritual gifts that we need for today, for our weeks, Lord Jesus. Just to help us just to feel so loved, Lord, just to realize your love. And then if you just take that cup and you just drink it. That feels good, doesn't it? Yeah. Did you know that God is right next to you? Does everybody know that, right? And he loves you no matter what. No matter how your week's been. No matter what you've done in your life. No matter how many swear words you've said this week. No matter how angry you've got with the person who nearly crashed into you this week. No matter how angry you got with your parents for telling you off for something that you don't think you should be told off with. Or with your kids for doing stuff that you don't think they should have done. You know, he sees past that. Like, as he looks at us. I remember, I think it was Dave who said, like, we're like a little puppy to him, you know? You get a new puppy, and the puppy goes and pees on your sofa. And you're like, man, I love you so much. You're so sweet and cuddly. Yeah, and I really get the feeling that there might be people here today, and people in other congregations as well, that at some point in their life, or do right now, not believe this. People who believe that they've done stuff in their lives that God can't look past. And I just want to say that that's a lie from the devil right there. I'm going to prove it to you today that it's a lie from the devil. I'm going to start off by telling you a little story. You can all shut your eyes or lay down or whatever you want to do. It's kind of made up. It's also taken from the Bible a bit as well. I've kind of like, it's my modern adaptation of it. So there's this guy called Zach. He's 17, single, and he has three brothers. His mum died when he was young, and it's just his dad who looks after him. When he was 14, his dad won the lottery and said to all the four sons, when you turn 18, I'll give you each 2 million. And Zach had been waiting for his birthday for so long, and the year was dragging. His brothers were all over 18 now, and they all had their share of the money. They had nice cars, shares, and nice girlfriends. This, as you can imagine, made Zach angry. Whilst they were out doing the things that they wanted to do, he had to stay in and do all the chores by himself. He had to walk the dog, change the beds, and stuff like that. One day, he plucked up the courage to ask his dad for his inheritance. He explained how he felt, and his dad felt a little bit bad, and decided to give him half the money for now. Zach, though, still wasn't really happy. He still had to do all the chores and school and everything. And one day, he picked up his bags and ran away without telling anybody. He loved the freedom he had and started to spend his money. He went abroad, bought several cars, went out every night, bought the most expensive things for himself, and generally lived like a king. Until one day, he was denied withdrawing money. He spent it all. The country was in a deep depression. Oh no, recession. It's kind of the same thing. It was in a deep recession, and he could not get a job. Therefore, he had to sell his cars and the things that he loved so much just so he could eat. But the little money only stretched so far, and now he had no food, no shelter, no friends, and he thought no family. After moping about the streets, begging for money for a few weeks, he decided that he would try and go home. He thought that he would compromise with his dad and say that he would do all the chores and all the work just for some food and some shelter. But he still didn't really believe that his dad would take him back, because obviously he's just run away. So he set off. Zach was worried about what his father was going to say to him. When he got home, he had a great surprise when he turned into his road and he saw his dad running towards him with open arms. He said, "I've been out on the roof every day waiting for you to come home." Zach cried and told his dad that he would do all the chores, but his dad had none of it. He said, "You were dead, but now you're alive. Lost, but now you are found. We will have a party. We'll buy you new clothes, and you won't do any chores because I love you." Who recognizes that story? Yeah, that story is of the prodigal son, where the guy runs away with all the money and comes back, and his dad's just like, "Yeah, you're back home." And I just want to say that that applies to every single one of us. At some point in our lives, I'm sure, I know I have, and I'm sorry if I'm wrong, but everybody has turned slightly away from God. At some point, everybody has gone, "Oh, I'm just going to, like, I can't be dealing with this. I want to go and do something else." And then we've realized that we can't do it on our own. I remember one of my friends at school was a Christian, and he was going through sort of the stage when he was sort of 15, 16. He was like, "Oh, I don't really know if God exists. Like, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to stop believing in him for a week." And he stopped praying, and he stopped going to church for a whole week, didn't do anything, didn't even try and think about it. And by the end of the week, he was a wreck, because he realized that, like, he's had God, and now he can't live without him, because he knows that it's just, like, it's just bliss. It's just so nice. And it doesn't matter what you've done in your life, God is always there. He's your daddy. Like, he is always there with open arms saying, "I'm still here. Like, I haven't moved away. I haven't disowned you. I still love you. I don't care what you've done. I don't care, like, I don't know, who you've slept with." Like, he doesn't care about any of that. All he wants is just for you to be there, for you to know that he loves you. Do you know what? Every time we turn around back to God and say, "God, like, I want you." Every time we're in a meeting and we're like, "God, come on down, come and bless us." Every time we turn around and we're like, "Jesus, I just really need you." He reacts like supermarket sweep people do. I think that's the right program. You know, where the guy's like flicking through the names and he's like, "Annie Smith, come on down." And she's like, "Woo!" And she runs down. Is that the right program? Is it Supermarket Suite? Price is Right. Price is Right. Is that right? God's like that. Every time we're like, "God, where are you? I really need you." He's like, "I'm here! I'm coming down!" Every time we're sat in a meeting and we're like, "God, we really want more of you. Just come on down." He's like, "Yeah, I'm coming down!" I just want to show you, something really cool. I think I got this off Jack. I can't remember. He probably doesn't remember. Yeah. Hey, Chris, come here. Okay, I'm going to show you something. Okay, Chris, I'm God. Okay?
I have my suspicions.
This is our relationship, okay? We're pretty close. We're facing each other. Okay? I want you to turn around. God doesn't want us to turn around. Can everybody see what's happened? Chris has turned around. I am God, and I haven't moved. Yeah? Chris, walk around. I'm still here. You want to come back over here? Okay. I want you to stand facing away from me again. This is how easy it is to be close to God and to know him and for him to take you back, okay? Well, not take you back, for you to realize that he's still there. This is how easy it is. Hey? It doesn't take hours and hours and hours of praying. It takes one simple thing. It just, you can go and sit down. Thank you. I'm not. I'm not God anymore. It doesn't take hours and hours and hours of pleading with God. It's the same as healing. I don't know if any of you guys were at the revival meeting where Bill Johnson came. He said you don't have to stand and plead for somebody's healing. You know, you don't have to stand and plead for God to take you back. You just ask him and he does it because he loves you, because he says he will in the Bible. Yeah. Can you just all close your eyes for a second? There's lots of closing your eyes, isn't there? Do you know that God understands our prayers even when we can't find the words to say them? And that though our feelings come and go, God's love does not for us. It's always there. Do you know that where love is, there is God also, in any situation? And did you know that God so loved the world that he sent his only Son? Wow. Just think about that for a second. I don't know if there's like any non-Christians here or anything. Or, yeah, whatever. But God sent his only Son to live a perfect life and to die the worst death for us, just so that we can have eternal life, and so that we can have every spiritual blessing, and so that we can have a blissful life, and so that we can know God personally. Some of you, just keep your eyes closed, some of you may have heard me tell this story before, but I just think it's really, really good. There's a bus driver driving along a road, and he comes to the top of a big hill. He's been doing this for years, and he knows some of the kids, and some of the kids are new, and like some of the kids he doesn't know, and like they don't talk to him and stuff. And he's coming up, he's probably somewhere in Wales, I would have thought. He's coming up to a big hill, and he starts going down the hill. And he sees like a few parked cars, and it's quite a steep hill. Like if you let the bus go, it would go up to like 60 miles an hour sort of thing. And he realizes he hasn't got any brakes. And he doesn't know what to do because he's got houses on one side and he's got a cliff edge on the other side. And he's like, oh man, I don't know what to do. Like, do I crash into the houses, or do I go off the edge of the cliff, or do I try and steer? Or and he's going down this hill and he's getting faster and faster, and the kids don't know what's happening. And he gets to a point where the turn is going to be too hard to make, and he has to make a decision to go off the cliff or to go into the houses. And then suddenly he sees an opening by one of the houses into a field. And he's like, oh, cool, like, I'm going to go through the gate and we'll go across the field, we'll go into some hay bales and it'll be all cool and everybody will be all right. As he's hurtling towards this gate, a little kid walks out in front of him, in front of the gate. And suddenly he has to make the decision to run over the kid and save the kids on the bus, or to go off the cliff and save the kid and kill the kids on the bus. Now that's a massive decision, isn't it? And do you know what he does? He runs over the kid and kills the kid, and he goes and saves all those other kids. And when the parents come, they're all looking for the bus driver, and they're speaking to the police, and they're like, oh, where's the bus driver? We want to say thank you, and how amazing. He must be like, he's going to be a hero and stuff. And they say, actually, he's a bit of a wreck. The kid that he ran over was his son. And he saw his son playing in that gate, and it wasn't just, do I kill this kid or kill all these kids? Like, obviously, he's not killing them, but I mean, what decision do I make? It was his own son. You know, and this is what God went through for us. In order to save us, he had to go through so much pain and know that his son was going to have to come to earth and be persecuted and die for us. And he's made that decision for us. You know, he really, 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 really loves us. He really loves us. So, yeah. Shakada. God, thank you so much that you love us. I don't know where we'd be. What would this world be like if you didn't love us? So yeah, God's been talking to me about a few things, and one of them is marriage. As a lot of you know, I got married last September, and it's quite a lot of preparation to get married. Like those of you who got married, just like my friend's going through the same thing at the moment. He's just about to get married, and he's just busy all the time. And it's just like, well, hang on, I'm planning for about a year for this. I'm spending like between, I don't know, what is it like? What do we spend, about 10 grand for our wedding or something? And it's flipping ridiculous. Like, and that's cheap. You know, like we like cut loads of stuff out, like got the cheapest stuff we could find. Like the average wedding, I think now, is about £18,000. It was ridiculous. It cost us like 700 quid to get married in a church. You know? And it's just like, hang on, this is for one day. I know it is the best day of your life, but it should be for 10 grand, shouldn't it, you know? I'd hope that if I spend 10 grand on one day, it would be good. Like, it is a lot of effort for one day. And it's not just the, like, the materialistic things you have to go through in the time leading up to your wedding. You have to prepare yourself, like, inside to get married, because it's so different being married to being, like, single. You suddenly have to, like, all your stuff's together. Like, you have to think of what the other person's going to like doing, and if they're going to get annoyed that you put something somewhere, and, like, if you don't wipe the toothbrush after you use it. Huh? Me and Tina have got, like, this Pro-Action toothbrush, and she gets a little bit annoyed if I don't wipe the toothbrush stuff off of it, the toothpaste off of it, which is fair enough. Yeah, so yeah, you have to prepare yourself, and you also like in your relationship before you get married, you have to get to know the person, because if you don't know the person you're going to marry, it's a little bit weird. I would imagine, like, you turn up and you're waiting for your bride, and she walks in and you're like, oh, it's you. Like, you don't know. And God started asking me some of these questions, and he said, why did you marry Tina? Could be in trouble here. I said, because we loved each other and we wanted to be a bigger part of each other's lives. We wanted to be together forever, and we wanted to have a more intimate relationship with each other. And God said, do you love me? I said, yes. Do I love you? Yeah. Do you want more of me? Yes. Do you want to have a deeper, more intimate relationship with me? Yes. Do you want to be with me forever? Yeah. Let's get married then. And I was like, ooh, never really thought of marrying you, Mrs. Christ. He said to me, it's time to stop walking down the aisle and to say your vows. And I was like, wow. And I was like, what does this mean? And he said, well, it's not just for you, it's for the whole church. You know, as the church, as the body of Christ, we are his bride. Does everybody know that? We are the bride of Christ, okay? Now tell me if I'm wrong, but surely the bride gets married, yeah? The bride doesn't stay a bride forever. As soon as she gets to the altar, she gets married. And we as the church are waiting for the bridegroom to come back so that we can get married and live with him forever. And it's about becoming one with Christ. And do you know what? It all starts with a loving relationship. So easy to be complacent and comfortable with where we're at with God. Sometimes we can't be bothered, we don't feel like it. But do you know what? If we didn't talk to God, like, and stuff like that, which sometimes we can't really be bothered, we're like going to sleep and we're like, oh, I should have said prayer, I'm dying. Like, sometimes we might be on the train, or like we might be at home and it's like, should I watch TV or should I have some God time? I've had a long, hard day, I'm gonna watch TV. You know, and that might not be the same for everybody. But, like, I think that you have to be, like, quite strong-willed to, like, to think, I'm going to have God time right now. Like, I know I find it difficult anyway. But you know what? If I felt like that about Tina, it wouldn't really work. You know? If I saw her and I was like, I can't really bother to speak to you right now, I'm going to go over here. Or if I was like, I can't be bothered to spend any time with you or get to know you, then we wouldn't have a good relationship. It's because I put in the time, and Tina puts in the time and the thoughts and the love, that we have a good relationship. It's because, like, I do stuff for her and she does stuff for me, that we have a good relationship. And I believe that this isn't just like a word, like just like a blasé word, like whatever. It's actually like a word to set us into action, to start us to doing some, start us doing something. And in order to have a good relationship with God, we have to put the effort in. A guy called Banning said, it's from Jesus culture, it's from Jesus culture, and he said in one of his preaches that the difference between people who do something and the people who don't do something is the people that do something do something. Yeah? The people, the difference is the people who do something, the people who don't do anything, but the people who do something do something. Yeah? And you know, it's up to us to put the effort in, okay? God's put his effort in, and he loves us, immensely. He loves us, to infinity. And God created infinity, so we don't even know what that is. If we felt all the love that God gave us, we'd die. Because our bodies wouldn't be able to contain it. It wouldn't be able to harbour his love. And we have to prepare ourselves and declare ourselves as God's bride and his wife, so that he can come back and take us with him. So he can come back and we can get married. It reminded me of the Esther anointing. I'll just read it to you. If I can find it. Oh, maybe I didn't save it in my Bible. Anyway, basically, there's this girl Esther. It's in the book of Esther, if you want to look it up. The king's wife dies or gets killed or whatever. Oh no, she doesn't turn up to something anyway. Anyway, he stops being her wife. and he's looking for a new wife, basically. And they bring before him 10 young virgins and he sends them away. And basically they go on a year of preparing themselves, beautifying themselves, going through soaking in perfumes, doing beauty programs, preparing themselves, so that the king would pick them. And when Esther goes back to the king, he just sees such beauty in her. He just really sees that she has really prepared herself for him. He really sees that she has really soaked in the perfumes. She's really soaked, she's really done the beauty program because she's looking beautiful, you know, she's looking hot. And he's like, I want to spend the rest of my life with you, and I'm going to give you half my kingdom. Yeah? And do you know what? That's the same with us and God. If we soak in his presence, if we spend the time to make ourselves beautiful to him, if we let the Holy Spirit come into our lives and we live as Christians, if we live like we're supposed to, if we live as mini Jesuses, in our workplace, in our schools, God sees so much beauty in that. We're beautiful anyway to him, but he sees so much more beauty. And I want to be like Esther. I want God to choose me, you know? Yeah. We just need to put stuff in place in our lives so that he can return. And I was thinking about this, and I was thinking, okay, so what does this look like to us? And I got a passage in Ephesians, and it's talking about earthly marriage. Yeah, it's talking about earthly marriage, and I'm just going to read a little bit out of it. If you want to turn to it, it's in Ephesians 5, 21. I'm going to read it out of the message, so it's going to be a little bit it's a bit all over the place. The message doesn't have verses, so it kind of just gets the paragraph, and it's good anyway. Wives, understand and support your husbands in ways that you should support Christ. The husband provides leadership to his wife in the way that Christ does to the church. Not by domineering, but by cherishing. So just as the church submits to Christ as he exercises such leadership, wives should likewise submit to their husbands. Husbands, go out in your love for your wives exactly as Christ did for the church. A love marked by giving, not getting. Christ's love makes the church whole. His words evoke her beauty. Everything he does and says is designed to bring the best out of her, dressing her in dazzling white silk, radiant with holiness. And this is how the husbands ought to love their wives. They're really doing themselves a favour, since they're the one in marriage. I thought that, like, that wraps it up quite nicely. You know, you've got you got the husband's like head of his wife, just as Christ is the head of the church. Wives subject to the husband, and just as the church is subject to Christ. Husbands love his wife as Christ loved the church. You know, he gave his life for us. Like, husbands, you better be prepared. Like, you've got to give your life for your wife. You know, husbands, you have to be prepared. You have to love your wife so much that you'd be willing to, like, to sacrifice your life for her. Just as Christ did for us. Just remember that in order to marry somebody, we need to know them. Matthew 25. I'm just going to read it out. I was going to play it, but it's like 10 minutes long by Misty Edwards, so I'm just going to read it. It's quite short. It's called The Story of the Virgins. You can turn to this if you want as well. Again, it's going to be a little bit all over the place, but it says it nicely. God's kingdom is like 10 young virgins who took oil lamps and went out to greet the bridegroom. 5 were silly and 5 were smart. The silly virgins took lamps but no extra oil. The smart virgins took jars of oil to feed their lamps. The bridegroom didn't show when they expected him, and they all fell asleep. In the middle of the night, somebody yelled out, "Here he is, the bridegroom's here. Go and greet him." The 10 virgins got up and got their lamps ready. The silly virgins said to the smart ones, "Our lamps are going out. Lend us some of your oil." But they answered, "There might not be enough to go around. Go and buy your own." They did, but whilst they were out buying oil, the bridegroom arrived. When everybody who was there to greet him had gone into the wedding feast, the door was locked. Much later, the other virgins, the silly ones, showed up and knocked at the door, saying, "Master, master, let us in, we're here." He answered, "Do I know you? I don't think I know you, so stay alert. You never know when the time might arrive." You know, and this is talking about the oil represents the Holy Spirit. And it's talking about us putting the effort in to get to know Jesus. Because when he comes back, like, if we don't know him, how is he going to know us? He won't know what we're really like. He knows us because he created us. He knows every single thing about us. But he won't know what we're really like because we haven't shown him. We haven't got to know him. And it's, you can't do it through other people, okay? You can't say, like, "Dave, you're so holy, give me some of your holiness." It doesn't work like that. You have to put in the time and the effort yourself. It's about making sacrifices. When you come home and like the TV's on, there's something good on, but God's like prodding you, saying, "Come spend some time with me." Like, it's about making that sacrifice. Todd Bentley, the guy who was doing the revival thing in America, I don't know like what people's feelings are about him, but like personally I feel that like he's a pretty amazing guy, and like he spent a lot of time with Jesus. And before, when he was doing meetings before the Florida revival, and he like made a promise that he'd stay and pray for all these people after the meeting. And he was there until 3 o'clock in the morning, right? And he went back to the place he was staying, shut the door, sat on his bed, and God went, "Hey, come and spend some time with me." He's like, "Oh, God, I've just been leading a meeting and praying for people. I'm like, I'm knackered. Like, I just need to go to sleep." And God's like, "Oh, come on." He's like, "Oh, okay, I'll spend some more time with you." And he sat on his bed, and whilst he sat on his bed, the door opened. And he looked up and he saw light shining, multicolored light, colors that he'd never seen before, shining. And the presence of God entered his room. You know what? And it was because he made the decision to sacrifice what he felt he needed to do with what actually he needed to do. And sometimes we think we need to do stuff, but actually God's saying, "No, you don't need to do that. You need to do this." But we can't hear him because we're so tied up in what we think. And I just want to challenge you today to go home, like come home after work, even when you're tired, just sit down with God and just relax with him. And I don't do it always, and I struggle with it as well. But you know what? When you do it, when you finish with it, you realise that that was the most relaxing thing you could have done. And it all starts on the inside, and it can't just be a front either. Like sometimes, like heard something saying that it's easy to stand up and give 100 sermons, but it's much harder to live one. Yeah, God just loves us all the time, you know. He's always there for us, like. And in order to receive his love, we need to put the time in to chill with him and get full up with his spirit, so that when he returns, we aren't the ones left standing. I don't want to be left standing outside the gate saying, God, come on. You know, I want to be there. I want to have my jugs of oil. And you know, he wants to show us amazing things. How long have I got? He wants to show us amazing things. Like, you know, in the Bible, in Ephesians, it says that he's given us every single spiritual gift. In the Old Testament, it says that he's given us every spiritual gift, but in order to receive that, we have to live a perfect life. But in Ephesians, it says, in the New Testament, it says that he's given us every spiritual gift, and we have now access to that because Jesus came down and led the perfect life. Isn't that amazing? We have access to everything. Who thinks that's amazing? Give me an amen. Amen. That's pretty cool. Yeah. God loves us infinitely. I said that earlier, but I just want you to get a grasp of that. Like, I seem to like preach on love a lot, but I'm just so passionate about it because I see so many people thinking that God doesn't love them. Like, God loves you so much. Like, his son died for you. God loves us so much that like he can't love us anymore because he's loved us as much as he can. He loves us infinitely. And it's up to us to learn and spend time with him to be able to receive that love. You know, God is love, isn't he? For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him will not die but have everlasting life. You know, his love is unconditional. It doesn't matter what you've been through this week, what you've said to people, like what you haven't said to people. He loves us unconditionally. It doesn't matter what you've done in your life. It's hard to believe, but a murderer in prison turns around to God and God accepts him, you know? God says it doesn't matter. Obviously it does, but like, do you know what I mean? Like, without being controversial, God says that you matter to me. It's unconditional. And the closest love I can think to that is parents. You know, like, I imagine, not being a parent myself, but I imagine that, like, your kid goes off and, like, runs wild, but there's something, like especially in a mother, that says, like, that's just inside of it, it's just like, that's still my kid, I still love him. You know, I hear awful stories on, like, Jeremy Kyle, like, you're not my kid anymore. I mean, how can people say that? But I bet you, if you look inside of them and they really think about it, they still love their kid, you know? He didn't say to us, I'll send my son if you stop sinning and stop swearing and stop like having a go at people on the roads and stuff like that. He didn't say, I'll send my only son if you come to work, if you come to church every Sunday. He didn't say, I'll send my only son if you pray every single day or you think about me every single day or like you get filled up every single day. He just did it. He just did it because he loves us. And I'm going to tell you why he loves us. This is why. He loves us because he loves us, because he loves us, because he loves us, because he loves us, because he just does. That's why he loves us. Because that's who he is. He is love. God is love, and his love is very different from human love. God's love is unconditional. It's not based on feelings and emotions. He doesn't love us because we're lovable or because we make him feel good. He loves us because he is love, and he created us to have a loving relationship with him. and he sacrificed his own son, who also willingly died for us, to restore that relationship. And he loves us because he loves us because he loves us because he loves us because he does. Let's all say that together. He loves us because 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 he does. Everybody stand up. Put your hands up if you know that God loves you. If you haven't got your hand up, come and get some prayer afterwards because he really does love you. You know? Why does he love us? Because he does. Because he created us to have a loving relationship with us. And therefore he loves us because he knows us. And he loves us because he loves us. There's no other way around it. He loves you unconditionally. Anybody who comes in today, I challenge you to leave knowing that God doesn't love you, because he does love you. It doesn't matter what you've done in your life, he loves you. Like, doesn't matter, like, I'm sure none of you did, but if you killed somebody this morning, he still loves you. Repent, but he still loves you. You know? So let's just continue to soak in his presence, church and at home, working at school. In the car, on your bike, let's just get to know him more and more, because we can't have a good marriage with somebody who we don't know. And I tell you right now, he's coming back. Like, he's coming back for you. You guys are the apple of his eye. Everybody say, I am the apple of his eye.
I am the apple of his eye.
And believe it. Now say it like you believe it.
I am the apple of his eye.
Amen. He's coming back to get you guys. And please, 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 I beg you, put the time in. Because, like, people who do put the time in can't give you their oil. They can't give you the time that they've put in. Let's just say it one more time together. He loves us because he loves us because he loves us because he loves us because he does. And he does. And he does. We're just going to have some worship. I don't know what Dave's going to do. But I just want to say that because he loves us, he wants to heal us. So come and get some healing. And yeah, he loves us.